Like most preachers, I pick up a lot of different books with advice on preaching, or at least books that kind of give ideas. Some of it's not so good. Some of it's pretty useful. One book I have, it's called It's All in How You Tell It. So you can kind of imagine that it's talking about the approach that one takes, which will make it then, I think, more useful to the people who are listening. But based on something that a few of us who were at a Bible study conference last week or a couple of weeks ago, where we talked, or at least one guy talked about reading the Bible. So it made me think about that. And so, of course, I titled the lesson, It's All in How You Read It. It really is important to think about how we read the Scripture. Most of us believe it's something we ought to do. I know there are those of you who have your morning devotionals and read regularly. I get that. And probably more people don't do that than do that. But it is something that's extremely useful. Now, even how we do any of those things, which are, I think, the kinds of things that it's a wonderful thing because people think, I'm going to make sure that I take the time to do that. And that's a really good way to approach it, realizing it's something that we ought to do. And so, as I thought about what this guy said, he had a particular approach to it with an acronym called PATH. And I doubt that it was something that he made up. But I think it at least got me to thinking about an effective way of reading and studying the Bible on a regular basis. And so I thought I'd share some of it with you this evening. And for those who were there at that particular study, I hope that you'll be able to recall some of the things that were discussed. In answering the question, why do we read the Bible? Obviously, it's got the words of salvation in it, so that's right enough there. That's motivation. But a lot of times, that's not specifically why we're going about it. For some of us, I've known people who really know a lot of the Bible, and they look at it almost as some sort of a literary challenge to read it, to understand it. And so it's more for the sake of learning, so they can be somewhat knowledgeable in something that culturally has been a part of certainly civilization as we know it in this part of the world for a long, long time. A lot of people, even though they weren't Christians, they knew the Bible. So that's one reason why some people read it. Sometimes we do it because we're looking for ways to defend our particular beliefs. And so we spend a lot of our studying. And I think, I mean, it's a good thing to go to one scripture to try to, in some way, support what it is you believe about what it takes to be saved and to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. But sometimes if that's all we channel our study in, you know, that's the reason we go to the scriptures. Oh, I've got to remember that scripture. You know, that friend of mine at work challenged me on something. And I've got to make sure I have that. I sometimes get phone calls based on that kind of request. That's a good way to put me on the spot. You know, when you've been looking and looking for something and then you ask me to remember it, it's like that. You know. So that's not a bad reason to go to the scriptures. But it's probably still not the best to fill one with as much info as possible. Some people take a whole lot of pride in how often they read the Bible or how often they go through the Bible. We have that little program that's back there in the back. Some of you do use that. And there are other ones just like it. But many times we'll take a certain amount of pride in how much we read the Bible, how many times I've gone through it, and how fast I did it. And again, that's not a terrible thing, but is that really what we're trying to do? We're just trying to make sure that we demonstrate in some way that we're spending a lot of time in God's Word. So if we take this idea in our head and say, well, what's really important is that I read a lot and I read it as fast as I can. But I think we all know that the reason why we are to read the scriptures is to learn about the things that God has revealed, the things we call the truth. And so as we read it and we study it, I think for most of us, we understand there's reading, and I've talked to you before about meditating, and that takes it to another level where we do the kind of thing where we're not just reading it. We've got to do something that gets us a little bit more engaged in what it is we're studying. I'm not saying it's taking us deeper, but to get us more engaged in what it is that we are actually reading. And so that's what we want to talk about and what we want to draw some sort of conclusions to maybe improving. And of course, if you have your particular method, please let me know. I'd be happy to hear about it. Well, this acronym PATH is built around the idea that there are certain things. If you open up and study a passage, let's just say you're going to read Matthew chapter 20 or something like that. It's good to read it. It's good to absorb the knowledge as much as you possibly can. It's good to read it a lot of times, but there must, I think, be a reason why you are reading something. And so when you are reading the scriptures, then there ought to be certain things that you ought to be, I think, at least having in mind in terms of, okay, what am I trying to get from this anyway? What am I trying to learn? And so what this particular author suggests is that you should look for certain things. Now, there are other things. You can make your own list. All of these, whenever you go about trying to make a list that sort of makes you think about, here are the kind of things I'm going to be thinking about, here's what I'm going to be looking for, you can come up with your own list, and it'll be, I'm sure, as useful. But this particular method says look for something that talks about praise or makes you think about praise, something that admonishes you, something that causes you to trust God and, of course, ultimately to hope in God. Now, of course, the whole idea of the method is to be able to look at those kinds of things, have them in your head, and as you're looking at your passage, that's what you're thinking about. Now, you know that when we're talking about just reading through something, and you're not really thinking about what it is you're actually trying to find, or what's the purpose of reading it, you oftentimes will do what I do. You read through something, and you just forget what you've read. And, I mean, that's part of life, is doing things and forgetting what you've done. I mean, it's not that unusual. Those of us who are older, we understand how that works. But if there are some things that I center on, will that help me to learn more about what I'm reading? So I don't walk away saying, oh, that Matthew, the 20th chapter. Let me see if I can remember anything I studied there. Well, the first thing we look for is praise. And most of you know what praise is. It is something that is described as being speaking nicely about someone, giving them commendation. And, of course, we all think about praising the Lord. Here's a particular passage where it is used. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. This is just the word. It's not necessarily thinking about praise of God, but the word is used, and it helps us to understand what it means. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men. So we talk about this occasionally, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it to be praised by men, or is it to be praised by God? Now, what he's saying here is that there are individuals who recognize that their praise is not for men, at least the praise that really means something. Right? Obviously, for you and me, there are other places in which we would find some meaning to this, with the idea of, okay, is there something I can learn in this passage about praising God? This one, Romans chapter 2, makes me think about the kind of praise that is a part of my life and what kind of praise sustains me. Is it the praise from people, or is it the praise that I get from God, or that I know comes from God? A second thing that you can look for is there something here that is admonishing me? In other words, it's teaching me. Or maybe it's even dressing me down in some way. It's making me think about something that's is amiss in my life, and I need to do something about it. The word you'll notice here is encouragement. There's a couple of different ways of looking at this admonishment. It doesn't have to be a rebuke. Usually that's the way we use it. But the word also is used in a very, very positive way. It's not, again, rebuke. It's also encouragement. So in Romans 15 and verse 4, talking about the Old Testament, it says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God, or you might say praise God there, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but here's the word. You read the Old Testament, and most of us who know this passage. It's one that we remember because as we try to explain to people why we need to study the Old Testament, Romans 15 verse 4 is something that readily becomes a part of our thinking. So this instruction is supposed to do what? It's supposed to encourage or admonish. So I guess if you think about maybe the distinction between good admonishment and negative admonishment, then I think you would think that you're getting rebuked in some way, or it might be in some way speaking or preaching to you, trying to reach who you are. And again, try to think about things that maybe I ought to really be focusing upon. And so I'm going to get my learning from the scriptures by looking for, is there something in there that can be encouraging to me or admonishing me? Now, why would that be a useful thing to be looking for? Well, I think most of us would agree. It's because we know that our life is full of things that we do, with these things we call fruit of the Spirit, or things that are to be a part of our daily walk in life. And so, as we, in some ways, try to address what these things mean, we know and we understand. As I'm reading, maybe there's something here that's telling me I need to make a change. Maybe a positive change, maybe it's a negative change. So remember now how I'm trying to present this, and the idea of there are certain things you can look at which can be useful to you, and that can enhance your walk with the Lord. It's not the only way of doing it, but I think it can be a useful way. Looking for trust. In 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is for this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope. Sometimes trust is translated hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So I didn't want to sort of drag through Greek definitions and things like this. You generally understand what these words mean. If you trust someone, you are able to rely upon them. You believe in them. You think that they're trustworthy. You believe there's something to what they're doing that's going to be helpful to you. So I, obviously, when we're thinking about the Word of God, we should be thinking that that's exactly what we're, in some way, trying to absorb into our lives. So there's praise, there's admonishment, there's trust, and then, of course, to tack on to the trust, there's in the kind of the fulfillment of trust, which is hope. You trust in someone, and if you trust in someone, you have certain expectations of what they're going to be able to do for you, how it's going to enhance your life. In Philippians 1:19, Paul says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Remember, he's in jail at the time. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. All right, so if you were reading that passage and you're kind of going through this cycle of path, you know, praise, admonishment, trust, and hope, you're looking at that particular verse where it does actually mention the word hope, as we alluded to in looking at the other passages. And you're saying, hey, now here's something that can provide me some enthusiasm for the future, because I know that there are going to be good things that are going to come out of the future, even though it can look so dismally at given times in my life. So I guess, you know, sometimes when we're trying to determine, because I talk to people from time to time who read their Bibles daily, and I like to know, what is it you're hoping to get from the things that you read? And this seems to make at least it a little bit more aware, or could make it more aware for some of you, to read the scriptures with looking at the kinds of things that relate to you and to God, and the things that are going to help you to know God better. Because we all know, the more we know about God, the better off we're going to be in being able to know Him, to understand what He's really all about, because He's the one that we please, we want to please. How can you please someone unless you don't know, unless you know who they are? All right, the passage that the guy used up in his lesson was 2 Corinthians 5. And I think it's a good one to go to. I mean, you could try this on any section of Scripture, any chapter, and I think you could find it very, very workable. But 2 Corinthians 5 seems to fit into this just a little bit better. And the first thing we're looking for is praise in 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, we're looking at the first 10 verses, maybe a little bit more. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, you might be able to see all of that in there. You might be able to see praise. You might be able to see admonishment, trust, hope. You get that. But see, this is a particularly good reason for doing what? Paul is talking about his life and how much it can create a certain degree of groaning, he goes on to call it. And life is full of a lot of groaning. Life can be very, very hard. It can be very, very challenging. Everything about life is not always up and happy. We all ought to understand that. And we shouldn't be so unreasonable to expect that it ought to be, that there's something wrong with me, because I am experiencing groaning and enduring the hardship. But what Paul says here is, you know, we got to really appreciate God. Why is that? Because we know once this earthly tent is gone, God has provided for us a building. And of course, that's the thing that's referred to here, is what we have from God in heaven. We may not understand it completely, but that's something to really show great appreciation to God for. Now, as you look at this, you're thinking, well, that's also probably full of hope and trust. And I suppose you could look at it that way. But as I'm just looking for one of these things, as I look at this particular passage, I'm looking for something that represents praise and then the other three. I look at that and that just jumps off the page. Now, so you're remembering that what I'm trying to do as I'm reading this, I'm reading it with the idea of, all right, there are certain things that I think are reliable. If I'm looking for those things consistently, they're probably going to make me a better person in the service of God. My life is going to be more enlivened, if you will, enlivened in its service to God. So that's pretty praiseworthy, isn't it? To think that we have a God who is able to give us something beyond this thing we have, which experiences a lot of groaning, and it's going to be a great thing, and so we look forward to it. If you skip on down to verse 10, some of you are very aware of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Because again, when you're thinking about what it is that we are about to at some point face in our lives, we have to at some point give an account for our life. So this is one that I think a lot of people do know. You may not be able to immediately go to the passage, but I think you and I all know that someday we must appear before the Lord in judgment. Now, what did we say we're looking for? We're looking for praise. Now we're looking for admonishment. You know, I need to be reminded of something. I need to be kind of kicked in my pants to become aware of the things that maybe I'm just really not spending enough time really thinking about. And that is, someday I am going to be held accountable for my life. And a couple of weeks ago, probably longer ago than that, I talked about why it is that we put off these kinds of things, thinking about the end, thinking about judgment. And I concluded that it's generally because most of us don't think it's that close to happening, even though we all philosophically we accept that it could happen at any time. That's only going to happen to other people. But this ought to be something that admonishes me or encourages me. Maybe it even rebukes me. But you see the value, if you're looking for something, you could just read across this passage and go, oh yeah, someday people are going to be judged. But what's the whole idea of reading the scripture? Not to come away with some people. We do that far too often. We hear comments couched oftentimes in Bible classes about, there are people who, da-da-da-da-da-da. Some people, they do this. Some people don't do that. Some church members do this. They don't do that. Rather than taking a real personal hard look and saying, I got to start talking about me and about what I'm doing. Being an expert on everyone else, how many times have you heard me say this, is of no value to any of us. So here's a part of this passage which is full of encouragement, but it also tells me something about something I should be very seriously aware of. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness or consciences. Now, remember what we're doing here. We're just taking a section of Scripture, and you can try it with any section of Scripture, and you take these four things, and you look for these four things. I promise you, at the very least, if you're serious at all about it, that you're going to notice certain things that probably you wouldn't have noticed if you're just reading through. You might have noticed it if you read and meditated. But if you want to create opportunities to stop and think about what it is you're reading, then this is the kind of thing that's useful. Some of you, when you read, you take notes. That's another way of doing this. But again, what we're doing is we're trying to challenge ourselves in a way to where we can channel, if you will, these things into my life. So I'm looking at those things and I'm saying, you know, this is something that really, really is serious. And I've been putting this off, and I don't really think I really expect this to happen. I don't treat my life like it's going to happen that way. And so here the Scriptures do what? They acknowledge in me my need to learn, to be admonished, and to be encouraged. Someday I'm going to be judged. Someday I'm going to have to hold myself accountable to God. What about in this passage? This passage that tells us something that's going to motivate my trust. Now, he who prepared for us, prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us to us the Spirit as a pledge. So how can I know? How can I believe? Well, the very evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives was true to motivating them to know that when God makes a promise, it's going to happen, which he promised at the baptism of John. It was discussed. Various aspects of the role of the Holy Spirit come out in all these passages which talk about the Spirit. But the promise was that it was going to come. You know, as John said, I baptize in water. Jesus will baptize in the fire and in the Spirit. But what I'm supposed to get out of this is God says something's going to happen, and it happens. I can trust God. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, life can really be a hard thing, full of groaning, but he's got something promised for me. He's got something that is eternal and not physical. And just like he promised the Spirit, he's promising this, and this is something upon which you can rely. That's pretty good. I think that's pretty good, don't you? I mean, to think that as I look at this passage, and I have some sort of a model in my mind as to what I'm trying to learn. Now, there may be other things. Like I said, you can make your own list. You can try it. You can come up with your word and see how it works for you. But you can see what happens. Reading something, especially if you're reading it fast, you really can't read it fast and really absorb. I mean, if you can read really, really fast, that may be your own worst enemy, because most of us, even if we can read fast, we don't absorb quickly. So it makes me think. So if someone says, well, I read my Bible every day, it makes me wonder just what it is they have in their mind and what it is they're trying to accomplish. When someone tells me they're doing like a morning devotion or something like that, I have a better understanding of what they're trying to accomplish. Generally, it revolves around maybe doing it with someone else. You discuss what's a part of what it is you're reading. All of that accomplishes kind of the same thing that we're talking about here. That is, okay, it's there. I'm not wanting to gloss over it. I'm not trying to race through chapter 5. I want to learn some specific things out of these verses. So it takes a little time. And again, this zeroes me in on something which I think can only be very helpful. So again, let's go back to verse 2, because that's the one I think that really does focus on this hope that we have that can be absolutely expected that we are going to receive this. Now, the hard thing for us all, this is, I think, what happens to us as we get a little bit older, is we get a little bit more insight into the reality that we're not always going to be here. At least I think that's generally how it works. And even though maybe we're not doing the things that we probably want to do or we know we should do, we still know that this is all going to stop soon. And what is it there's going to be for me? What is there in life for me? What's going to happen beyond this life? So it stands to reason that we ought to be thinking about it when we get older. But it's much more wise to be thinking about it as long as we can understand it. But notice the hope that's in this passage. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed. You can see the symbolism here. So that by what is mortal, we will be swallowed up by life. Go read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. Look for these things. Or maybe just come up with other principles. You know, if you're wanting to focus on love, then maybe choose that word. Or if you're looking for passages that may teach you more and give you more insight about forgiveness, then go ahead and have that in mind and look for that in the passage. But I think these right here, these four, and this acronym, can be just about as helpful as anything. Because it's all about our relationship with God, and it's all about allowing God to direct us in our relationship with our fellow man. That's where the admonishment comes in. The trust and the hope is all about knowing that everything that is in this life has an end. And God promises, even though it's really, really challenging. And boy, some of you have really experienced some incredible hardships and challenges. And I think all of us can find ourselves amongst those who have experienced this. And certainly Paul did. And he comes away providing for me and you praise of God, knowing how great God is and how much he cares about me. How much he wants me to know that someday I'm going to be in a place where I'm going to have to provide an account for my life, if you will. But I can trust in God and I can hope that what God has promised is going to come to pass. So it's not just reading the scriptures. It's how we read it, I think, is very important. And I think that kind of goes without saying. And you know when you're not putting the proper effort into it. I know that I do. I know when I've read a couple of pages or maybe a couple of chapters and I just haven't really thought that much. I'm too busy thinking about all those other things that are out there. Not focused upon the right thing. But why not have some sort of mechanism to do that? And that's what this is. And most of us can be very helped by these sorts of things. So yeah, Bible reading should be something that's very much a part of our lives. But we read it to grow close to God, to grow closer to him in the sense that I know who he is and he is in me and I want to live as he would want me to live, knowing that he is dwelling within me. And there are so many passages that draw me into that experience. And this is just one example. Thanks for your attention this evening. I really do appreciate it. It's such a blessing to be able to come together, to worship together, get this sense of kinsmanship that is so much a part of our relationship with one another, and to know every time we come together that we focus upon the things that place our hope in God. And you're just not going to get that in too many places. Maybe that's why God wanted us to come together to worship him and to draw close to one another. Such a blessing and such an opportunity. As Rick leads us in the song that he has selected, remember, it's not that you read the Bible, it's how you read it. Take it seriously. Take it on in a way to where you're determined to get the most you can out of it. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be obedient to Him. That's the way to get the most out of life. And that's why we offer this invitation to let people know that it's always there. The time that you can make the decision to do the kinds of things that are going to make your life whole through Jesus. This is the time. This is the time. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Right?
And for me, see on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time now is fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Be seated, please.